think the car in front of us was actually came out of his lane, so that would mean that I should have been first probably to go through there. But I wasn't in any particular hurry, and I just waved him on through there. So he gave me a wave and went on. So then you merge into this one lane, and you go to the pay window, and then you pick up your order. So when I got to the pay window, I extended my hand with cash in it to the cashier, and she said, "Yours is already paid." So I was kind of startled by that. I guess I had a momentary brain fog there because I know I looked at her with a puzzled look and said, "What?" And she said, "Yours is already paid. That pickup in front of you, the man in that pickup, he paid for your order." Well, you'd have thought she handed me a $100 bill. I was just really happy. You know, we all know there's no such thing as a free lunch, and I was about to get one. And she said, he paid for it. Okay. So I would have liked to have given him a little thank you wave, but by then he had already pulled away from the order window, so I pulled up there to get my order. As I look back at it, I'm actually kind of surprised how good it made me feel. My debt's been paid. Wouldn't you love to have that on a bigger debt, maybe like a house or a car or something? You know, you go to make your payment and they just tell you, "Oh, it's been paid." That's what happened to me that day. So when I think about our debt of sin, Christ paid our debt. He paid it on Calvary's cross. There's a cross right behind me above the baptistry. I think that myself, I kind of take that cross for granted. I come in here, it's kind of like a piece of furniture. I don't look at it enough and think about it enough. It's just up there. I've seen it hundreds of times. I don't know how long this building's been here, but some of you sitting out there may have actually seen that cross thousands of times. But maybe you're like me and sometimes don't think about it enough. Don't think about it, what it means to us Christians. Christ died on a cross, shed his blood in atonement for our sins as a substitute for us. Let me ask this question. Who killed Christ? You know, in the age we live in today, when I have a question, I do what a lot of people do. I Google it. So I Googled that one. And you know what it said? The Romans. The first, now I've pulled it up another time and it gave me a different answer, but which that happens on Google sometimes too, but it said the Romans killed Christ. Now I know that technically that's true. The Romans are the one that hung him on the cross. But we also all know the Romans did that because the Jews demanded it. The Jews were crying for Christ's blood. He was stirring up too much trouble. They accused him of blasphemy and they wanted him crucified. They actually, on that day, it was customary at the Passover season for the Romans to release a prisoner, give a prisoner freedom that the people wanted, and they chose Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, and they released Barabbas. So what shall I do with Christ, Pilate said, and they said, crucify him. Crucify him. So while the Roman soldiers that actually put him on the cross, we could blame them. But many people would argue that it was the Jewish people that killed Christ. So let me give you another idea. Don't be too quick to blame the Jews or the Roman soldiers for killing Christ. I think we are just as guilty. Our sins, are what put Jesus on the cross. If we didn't have our sinful human nature that we have, it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to make a sacrifice on the cross. When we think about the cross of Calvary, there's several things we see in the cross. that we want to talk about today. First, I want us to think about the depth of man's sin that caused this. Remember back in Genesis, sin came into the world. Genesis, I guess I'm going to flip over here and look at it real quick. Genesis. God told Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die." So, and that was before Eve was even around. Then later here, he takes a rib from Adam, made it into a woman, and brought her to the man. Now the serpent, it says, when we skip to the next chapter, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and he came up to the woman, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He said, "No, you won't die. Go ahead and eat this fruit. You won't die." And so she did. The woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and it was desired to make one wise. So she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. And let me point out something here, men. Don't be too quick to blame this on Eve. But clearly says Adam was there with her, you know. So what was he doing? They should have been having a discussion. Should we do this or not? No, we shouldn't. But regardless, they ate of the fruit that God had forbidden. And when they did, sin came into the world. That's when sin came into the world. Death, sin, and death entered the world that day. It wasn't enough for Adam and Eve. They were greedy. They wanted more. So sin entered the world. When we look, let's look over in Romans here real quick, in Romans chapter 5. We've been studying Romans in our Sunday morning class. It's an interesting book. A lot of good things in there. In Romans chapter 5, we will learn. And let me read 5:12 here. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," and that's Adam, "through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." We all sin, so we all face death. Let me look down here in chapter 5 and verse 17. "For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Those scriptures there help us to understand how sin came into the world through one man, Adam. It can be taken out of the world by one man, Jesus Christ. It can be taken out, and it was taken out for those who follow his commandments. When we think about the cross and we think about the first thing I want us to think about is the sin that caused this to happen. Let me read something to you here real quick from 2 Timothy. And I don't think we have to think too much to realize how much sin is in the world today, how much evil is in the world today. But let me read this to you, and this was written about 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote it to Timothy, and this is in 2 Timothy, and the first of chapter 3. And I want you to listen to this list. This is a list of things that were wrong. "But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous." It's a long list, isn't it? It kind of sounds like today, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. "Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We can see the evils in the world around us. We can see why it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood to save our sins. We go back and look in Genesis a couple of chapters after Adam's sin. The Bible says this: the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil constantly, continually. So you know what happened next. There was a flood and it killed everybody on earth except Noah. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man. And he had three sons and three daughters-in-law. And those eight people were saved. Noah and his wife and his three sons. Those eight people were saved. Everyone else perished in the flood because the world was so wicked, God couldn't stand it anymore. The sin, that's the sin that caused this. It caused Jesus to have to die on the cross. Another thing, the second thing we want to talk about, we can see the overwhelming love of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us. And think about this. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were still sinners. John 15:12-14 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. 1 John 4:9-10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. And think about this. Think about the sacrifice that was made, which we're going to take communion in a little while and honor that sacrifice and have a memorial for that sacrifice. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 Corinthians 13, and we call that the love chapter, and the last verse of it says this: so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. Faith and hope are pretty big issues, but the greatest is love. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, take a long, deep look at the cross, at what sacrifice, at what he gave up for us. The third thing that we want to talk about in the cross is this. It's the only way of salvation. There's no other way. If there had been a way, Jesus would have found it. Jesus would have done it. There's not any other way. If living a good moral, ethical life, if that would save you, Jesus wouldn't have to die. But that doesn't save us from our sins. In John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way, through Christ. Acts 4:12, there is salvation. This is a great verse. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 John, but if we walk in the light, is he in the light? As he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before the arrest of Jesus by the Romans, Jesus prayed his last public prayer where he asked God to glorify him. I'm quoting from John 17 here. Glorify him even as he had glorified the Father. And he prayed to his Father to finish the work that you've given me to do. That's in John 17. And two chapters later, his last words on the cross, Jesus would say, it is finished. What was finished? Not his teaching. He kept teaching after that. He taught people after that. There's other things he did after he was risen and was around people. But when he said it's finished, his work on earth was done. There are, I'm reading from John 19 here. It is finished. Only Jesus could say that. All the prophecies were fulfilled and finished in the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi, the whole New Old Testament, there's about 300 prophecies that specifically refer to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them right here on the cross. He died so he could truly say, it's finished. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. And this is verse 12 through 14. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Sacrifice for us. Sacrifice his blood for us. And he sits at the right hand of God awaiting that day when we go there. You see, Jesus right there, when he said it's finished, it's another way of saying your debt has been paid. It's finished. I've done my work. Your debt's been paid. All we have to do now is follow the commandments of God. Let me go back and read here real quick in Psalms. And this is Psalms 103, and this is the scripture that we were looking at really in Psalms 103 and verse 10. The Bible says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. We follow the commandments of God, we don't have to pay for that sin. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 11, and listen to this description, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is for us. As far as the east is from the west, you know, these are things that are unimaginable to us. Really, the sun comes up in the east, it goes down in the west, and I don't know how far that is, but it's a long ways. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. And then in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. That is, he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Think about that, a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. It's like it was never there. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. In 18, to those who keep his covenant, remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Think about the cross. Think about what we should see as we look at and think about the cross. When you leave here this morning, that's what I'd like for you to think about. Think of these three things. First, the depth of man's sin, our sin, how bad it is that Jesus had to die to be a substitute for us, a substitute for our sin. Second, think about the awesome love of God. How much love would it take to give up your child, to give up your only son, to save somebody else? That's the love of God. And third, think about this. Christ and the cross, that's the only way to salvation. The only way. If there was another way, he would have found it. He would have done it. There wasn't another way. When Christ hung on the cross, and when he said those words, "It's finished," his work was done. All the prophecies, all those sacrifices that were given, animal sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, all that was no more. When he died, he said, "It's finished," and his work was finished. It was done. Our debt is paid. All we have to do is follow the commandments of God. In Romans, it tells us how you get into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. We know that. Here, let me just flip over to Romans 6, something I want to say about that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So think about the cross in the days ahead, what it means to us. If it hadn't happened, we would have no hope for the future. Christ gave his life for us. God gave up his only son for us. We'll close with that. Think on those things. As we close, if there are those who have a need that they would like to have made known to the congregation as we sing the invitation song, we would invite you to do that. If there are those here who would like to be baptized into Christ, we can accommodate that. If you are subject to that invitation in any way, we would invite you to come while we stand and sing.